That's my shit.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Sorrows, where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
So today we're looking at, do we agree with God's view of the world, as we did last week, in the next couple of weeks? And really prayed about this title. This is God's declaration of how things are, how he designed them, how he made them, his purpose, his plan, and what he intends for us. And as his servants, any person claiming the name of Christ, they need to align with God's word. They need to be obedient to God's word. They need to venerate God's word. Don't veneer it. Venerate it. And hold it up and say, you know, my heart is being held captive by the word of God. And these positions are black ink on white paper. And it's very clear, and you'll see that today. And we see those that try to hide these things and distort them and explain them away. But we need to recognize that God has his plan for us. So first of all, I want to begin, as we've done, by looking at, as you know, we've got basically a binary choice in our national elections. It's either Republican or Democrat. And if we go back years and years ago, there was less and less of a difference between the two as far as cardinal things, patriotism. There's only two sexes, you know, a bunch of things like that all the way back. And the fact that some of the venerated Democrats, John F. Kennedy and some of the others, they say if they were living now, they'd be Republicans. And in actuality, in our modern political conscript, we see that that's what happened. Ronald Reagan was a Democrat years ago, switched parties. Newt Gingrich, with his contract with America, the Speaker of the House, he was a Democrat, switched over. Donald Trump was a Democrat, switched over. And we see that the response to the movement of these things and what's going on with our political construct. So I'd like for us to begin by looking at the Democratic Party platform, what they say about LGBTQ. Each of the initials represent a different form of perversion. And according to Scripture, not my opinion, and we see their response to these issues. So the first is the Democratic platform. Democrats applaud the U.S. Supreme Court decision that made clear that employment discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity violates the law. We will fight to enact the Equality Act. We will work to ensure LGBTQ plus people are not discriminated against when seeking to adopt or foster children, protect LGBTQ plus children from bullying and assault, and guarantee transgender students access to facilities based on their gender identification. In other words, not what they biologically are, but what they say they are. LGBT rights supersede religious freedom. So I want you to think about that today when we're looking at Scripture, and I want you to think about your conscience as a believer, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this agenda says that we don't have the right to believe the Word of God. We don't have a right to align ourselves with God and His views of the world and His purposes. Rejects the misuse of religion to discriminate, which is what critics would say I'm doing today. And punish faith-based organizations that contract with the government. Pull the tax-exempt status of religious universities without transgender bathroom showers through imposing federal non-discrimination protection for all LGBT Americans on the basis of gender, sexual orientation, gender identity. Supports the redefinition of marriage through the Obergefell ruling. Well, that's the homosexual marriage amendment that happened with Barack Obama, that recognizes the LGBT people have the right to marry the person they love. President Barack Obama, two terms. First term, traditional marriage publicly is what he said. And, you know, when he was at one of our Southern Baptist churches, Willow Creek, he and John McCain, they were both interviewed about those issues. And it's interesting, that was on his re-election. And at that point, he was still saying he believed in traditional marriage. And so then he's re-elected, and now, for the first time in the history of our nation, we had seated senators speak out for homosexuality. First time publicly that happened, second term Barack Obama. And then, of course, we had the Obergefell ruling that legalized homosexual marriage. And with that, Barack Obama says, well, I've had an evolution in my views, you know, and I've come to conclude that people should love whoever they love and they should be allowed to marry them and have all the rights thereof. What's interesting about that evolution is he later said, after he was reelected, I've actually held these views all along, the homosexual agenda, but if I had shared that publicly, I wouldn't have been elected. Well, what is that? What is that? And so we see now we're in the current situation. I was at a pastor's meeting several years ago in West Palm Beach, and the leader of the meeting, a prominent pastor, got up and said there was probably about 75 pastors and staff member there for lunch and for the meeting. And he stood up and he shared that he said, we've got to quit saying that God didn't create Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. We've got to quit offending people because we don't know who in our congregation is struggling with their sexuality, or they have children or grandchildren that are involved either in the lifestyle or struggling with their sexuality. Well, one of my best pastor friends has two of his kids that are struggling with that, and both of them are talking about marrying someone of the same sex, and invited my friend and his wife, my pastor friend and his wife, to come. And he said, brother, we can't go. We don't support it. We have conviction. These are his kids, you know. So this meeting went on and it said, we've got to set the tone, a loving tone. Well, it's not loving to not tell the truth. Can I hear an amen? It's not loving. If you think that you love someone to accept them in their sin and not warn them, and not be truthful. We're to be a convicting force. We're salt and light. Salt is to make people thirsty for righteousness, for living water. And we are to be salt and light in this world. And so at the end of the meeting, I stood up and I said, I can't be silent about this. And then I addressed he had brought up the Barack Obama evolution. I said, there was no evolution there. He always held that view. And then we are to be prophets, and we are to stand and speak the word of God and tell the truth. And I want to tell you, you may be taking it for granted here at First Baptist of Stuart, but there are not a lot of pulpits covering what we're going to cover today. I continually hear that from folks either visiting our church or new people coming into the life of our church, and they're saying, I've had people come up after some of these messages and say, Pastor, I never thought I'd hear that again. And what's sad about it, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So, okay, current presidential candidate, Vice President Kamala Harris. Here's her quote. I had the honor to perform some of our nation's first same-sex marriages at San Francisco City Hall in 2004. Now, what's the significance of 2004? And that was before homosexual marriage was legal. That was before the amendment, where couples celebrated not only a joyful union, but the protection and respect of fundamental human rights, the right to start a family and raise children, the right to be who you are openly and proudly. And did y'all get the video, Margaret? Do you have the video? Okay, this is Kamala Harris' video.
This is an inflection point. This is a moment in time that is requiring us each as individuals and collectively to look in a mirror and ask, who are we? We must stand together and never let anyone stand alone in their fight. No one should be made to stand alone in their fight. The vast majority of us have so much more in common than what separates us. And so when we fight the fight that we are in for equality and for justice and for freedom, let's hold on to the knowledge that when we are fighting this fight, people will at some point finally get the fact that all people should be treated equally under the law. The fight for LGBTQ rights is a fight for civil rights, and until all of us are equal, none of us are equal, and none of us will receive justice. We are a nation that was founded on noble ideals. We've not yet met those ideals, we've not yet reached them, but the strength of who we are is we will fight to get there. Based on knowing that when we are in a fight born out of optimism, we win. So I say, fight on, fight on, fight on. We are going to do this. Thank you.
In the picture are four of the nominees of the Harris administration, the Harris-Biden administration, that are all publicly identified homosexuals. Pete Buttigieg, they interviewed he and his husband at the Democratic convention at the end on C-SPAN. And I saw that interview. I watched both conventions. You say, Pastor, you're very brave. I watched them both almost in totality. I mean, I missed some of the videos and some of the introducers and that sort of thing, and a couple of speakers for both. And during the Democratic convention, Kim said, Daryl, I'm going in the other room and watch a movie. And, I want to be able to say when I talk to people, this is an informed perception. And I used to, years ago, have to really dig through the pronouncements, the documentation, maybe some minutia to prove where the two different party platforms are. It is so polarized now that if you don't know the agenda of the Democratic Party platform in relationship to LGBTQ, you are just simply not informed now. And there was the picture of the couple, the first couple that one of the first couples, that lesbian couple that Kamala presided over, that was a picture of them in their marriage in the San Francisco City Hall. Republican Party platform, and see if this sounds familiar for us. Foremost among those institutions is the American family. It is the foundation of civil society, and the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. A social and cultural revolution upon the American people by wrongly redefining sex discrimination is reshaping our entire society to fit the mold of an ideology alien to America's history and traditions. The American family is the foundation of civil society, and the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. It condemns, the Republican Party condemns the Supreme Court ruling in Obergefell versus Hodges and urges its reversal, opposes Title IX transgender bathroom edicts since it is at once illegal, dangerous, and ignores private issues, and imposes a social and cultural revolution upon the American people by wrongly redefining sex discrimination. So they want to really take it to the point where a Christian church, a Christian school, would have to hire homosexual people, lesbians, transvestites, and participate in that immorality. And this is where things are going. And if you've watched, and I've watched a lot of tape, you know, the YouTubes on both Kamala Harris and President Trump currently, and J.D. Vance, and even Tim Walz. And it's interesting, the differences, stark differences between historic America, historic Christianity, which is now called a Christian nationalism, instead of what used to be called for 200 years, just simply patriotism. And this is where we are now. So President Donald Trump, has promised that if, this is from the ACLU, which advocates LGBTQ and is just a very legal, strong arm for that agenda. This is what they say about Trump's position along with his own statements. Trump has promised that if reelected, his administration will rescind federal policies that prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity, and will assert that federal civil rights laws don't cover anti-LGBTQ discrimination laws, in addition to rolling back existing protections. A second Trump administration will proactively mandate discrimination by the federal government wherever it can. And what ACLU is saying, by the Trump administration will aggressively pursue discrimination, meaning no more boys in the girls' bathroom, no more boys fighting girls in Olympic boxing, no more boys swimming against girls and in swimming events and sports events. And he's saying they're saying it will be a discrimination based upon our traditional understanding. That's not discrimination. That's common sense. Can I hear an amen? Some of these Olympic women from other countries, when they were hit by these biological men fighting as women, said, "I've never been hit so hard in my whole life." And brothers and sisters, that's where we're at now. There is a lethal punch they're trying to bring down on traditional Christianity. The Olympic Games, under that woke agenda, had a mockery of the Lord's Supper in their opening games on one of their bridges, and it was perpetrated by gay men dressed like women, lesbians, and just a mockery of Christianity. And many writers across the world said what they were saying is Christians are not welcome. Christians are not welcome. So I'd like for us to look at what the Word of God says. This is our authoritative truth. not ours, but it is it. In fact, no matter where people believe it or not, no matter whether they say it's archaic and outdated, the Bible, more traditional morality, no matter what they say about it, the whole earth is going to be judged by it. And we're all rushing toward that white throne and judgment seat of Christ. And so Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, says that God condemns same-sex activity. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Now, if I'm ever quoted on this sermon in the future, I'm not saying this. I'm just reading a Bible verse. And this is where God was with the Jewish people back 3,000, even to current Judaism. This is one of their legal positions from Scripture that God gave them. Then we see, secondly, that God considers homosexuality as an exceedingly great sin. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Scriptures say this, "And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." That's what God said. Now, people will say, and even some theologians will say, some pastors, some Bible teachers, well, sin is sin. All sin is the same with God. I tell you, that is a felonious argument. And I'll tell you why, and we're going to look at it. In all of human history, God has never destroyed a city for gossip, or they'd all be burned to the ground. He's never destroyed cities for gluttony, or all the fat people, we'd all be burned up. You know, we don't see that level, but we do see God's direct intervention and his view of these activities in Scripture. So if you've got your Bible, let's look in Genesis chapter 19, the next chapter over from our previous verse, and let's look at the scenario of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we begin in chapter 19, verse 1. "And now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground, and said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way.' Turn aside. They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' The two messengers, the two angels said, 'We'll spend the night out in the open.' And yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him, entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" King James says, "know them." And actually, that same term is the term where Adam knew Eve and they conceived their children. So it's not just I have an awareness of them, I'm acquainted with them. It's a sexual reference. And so it's interesting that there's an entire denomination, the Metro Church, that is actually a homosexual denomination. And they will say that this whole chapter is about inhospitality, the inhospitable behavior of the men of Sodom. Well, the next verses throw light on that in the response. "But Lot went out to him at the doorway and shut the door behind him. 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters.'" This is what Lot says. And it shows that he had been somewhat morally compromised. "I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, one of the things, you read that and you say, how reprehensible on Lot's part. Don't molest these two visitors. you know, if you got to do something, molest my daughters. Now, we don't take into account the understanding of hospitality in the ancient world. In the ancient world, there was no Ramada Inn, Holiday Inn. There was no Renaissance. There was none of these places. There was no Quality Inn. When they traveled, they stayed with people in their homes. Travelers would come. And they had a strong code that once these travelers, these guests, came into their home, they had a responsibility for their welfare. They had to look out for their health and their welfare, and they had to provide for them. That was a strong moral code in that day. And so we see from this context that the issue here is not inhospitality. Or why did he give this offer? Why did it go to this? And they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one, talking about Lot, came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down. And the men reached out their hands, and the two guests, the angels, brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. It's interesting here, and it brings up our next point, that one of the arguments against anyone taking a traditional, moral, biblical position that you're not loving, you're homophobic, and you're a judge. Nothing has changed in 3,000 years. Nothing has changed. These homosexuals in Sodom bringing the exact same argument. You're new here and you're judging us. You're judging us. And so then it goes on, and he says that the angels brought him in. They struck these homosexual men with blindness at the doorway, small and great, so they wearied themselves trying to find the door. So the angels blinded all these homosexual men outside. Then the men said to Lot, who else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in this city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The angel said the reason we came was not just a casual visit. We came to destroy Sodom. We're here because of the outcry of people hurt through the abuse, through the immorality, through the perversion. For we are about to destroy this place the Lord sent us. And Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be teasing or jesting. Oh, you're just kidding. That's not going to happen. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, get up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was with him. And I'd encourage you to underline that. We see in the midst of all this, the love and compassion of the Lord. And the love and compassion, it does say in Scripture that Lot's righteous spirit was vexed every day in Sodom. Every day he was grieved. We are, when we see the promotion, the aggressive promulgation of alternate lifestyle, of homosexuality, when we see two men kissing in commercials, when we see Levi's saying their pants are for blacks and whites and orientals and men and women and children and gays and straights. And we're constantly being now bombarded. In fact, most of our media, the commercial industry, our Hollywood industry, they now have aggressive, radical homosexuals and people of the LGBT community agenda who are making sure there's a quotient, a percentage representing their lifestyle in our media. And we're seeing it more and more and more. One of the romantic channels that shows romances all day long started introducing that. Kim watched some of those and refuses to watch that channel anymore. How many of you women know what I'm talking about? Several. What channel is it?
Hallmark.
Hallmark. Isn't that like nice greeting cards? So we see this response. And so the men grab them, they take them out of the city, and then it's interesting at one point that we see verse 23, the sun had risen over the land when Lot came to Zoar. He asked to go to a small town away from the twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, Zoar. He said, there's this small town that's not in this, not involved with this. Can we go there? And they said, yes, you can. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone, literally a nuclear storm came down, fire from the Lord out of heaven. A nuclear torch came down on that land, on those two cities. Now, Dr. Paige Patterson was the president of Southwestern Seminary before that, Southeastern Seminary before that. He was the president of Criswell College and also president of the Southern Baptist Convention for two terms. And he's a dear friend, Dr. Paige Patterson. And Dr. Patterson loved archaeological digs. And so as a president at these different institutions, he had the opportunity to go to the Middle East and go to some of these digs. It's interesting that he shared there was a great drought in the Middle East and the Dead Sea receded and the borders of it contracted pretty drastically. And they found on the southeast corner of the Dead Sea two wadis. And wadis, that's archaeological terminology for a depression or an area that has no wadi in it, no water. And these were two places, and it's also a reference to where cities have been. And so they found these two sites that were very good-sized ancient cities. I mean, many, many acres, two of them. And when they found them, they were unusual from all other archaeological sites because literally they were like two gigantic skating rinks where the sand of the desert was melted into a sheet of glass. Two cities, sheets of glass. That could only happen with thermonuclear heat to melt the sands. When Pakistan set off their nuclear explosions, their tests, it melted the sand in that area. And he said it was so unusual. And yet what's interesting is they also found at the same time another smaller city near there that was absolutely a normal archaeological city wadi. It had ancient pottery broken there, the remains of civilization, ancient dwellings, things like that, and looked like every other archaeological dig on a city. God himself, 3,000 years ago, nuked these two cities for one reason: perversion. We see in human history the great civilizations that virtually all of them, when they got to the point to embrace homosexuality, alternate lifestyle, they've been destroyed. None of them have survived. And we won't either. We won't either. So we see the relation. There's one point in this. As they were leaving the town and getting away and seeking refuge, it says Lot's wife, from behind him, looked back and turned back and became a pillar of salt. They asked some young school kids once about this, and one little boy said, yeah, my mother looked back once and she turned into a light pole, talking about driving. So this Lot's wife hesitated, got too close to the blast. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the valley, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land ascending like a smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So we see this historic example. Next, if you've got your Bible, turn with me and in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 together. And let's look at this passage. And this specifically deals with moral perversion as well as idolatry and a combination of these two things. God reveals his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, specifically including idolatry and same-sex practices. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Years ago, I was on visitation at my first church, and I was visiting a young mom. Her kids were there. I had my visitation team, and I was talking to her, basically an unchurched family. And when I was talking to her, the Lord just laid on my heart, and I didn't know why, but I always trust him in this, Romans chapter 1. And here's an unchurched lady. And I said, I don't know why, but the Lord's laying on my heart to read a passage to you. And she said, all right, Pastor, go ahead. So I read her the passage we're going to read right now. And I read it to her, and she broke into tears crying. And she said, and I'll never forget it, my husband has become addicted. He's an addict. And his drug dealer has been forcing him to do sexual favors for him for drugs. And I've seen my husband go down into the... And what you've described is exactly what's happened with my husband. So what you're saying must be true. And the woman gave her heart and life to Christ. I literally led her to Christ with this passage condemning perversion because of its accuracy. And it was an accuracy in her current contemporary life with her husband. And so let's look at it together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And I've memorized the next verse or two. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead and power, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men. Years ago, one of the leading homosexual advocates said, the battle for humanity and for our nation is in the classrooms, and we are going to advocate homosexuality. Our gods are beautiful, perfect young men. And this is exactly what this verse is saying. The exchanging of the divine, powerful, almighty God for this understanding. And he says, professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, we looked at that in Leviticus, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I want to encourage you on your own study to go through here and either circle, highlight, or put a square around every description in this passage relating to homosexuality and the perversion, LGBTQ perversion. God is unambivalent about this. God is absolutely declaring to us his convictions. In this verse, in this passage, I counted 40 descriptive terms, the derogatory descriptive terms for this behavior, the endorsement of this behavior, the embracing of this behavior. Now, I've had the opportunity we've had in the life of our church, some homosexual men that have given their lives to Christ through the years, and their lives drastically changed. They said, "Pastor, I feel like I'm alive again." Both of them that I was very familiar with died of AIDS. They had contracted AIDS before they gave their life to Christ. And they both asked me to do their funerals. And at both of their funerals, I saw at one a dozen and another 15 homosexual men give their lives to Jesus by speaking the truth. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. We need to speak the truth, not just toward homosexuality, but adultery and everything else. Lying, bearing false witness. Washington, D.C., that's their favorite sin. And so here through this, you see these descriptive terms, ungodliness, unrighteousness, suppress the truth, futile in their speculations, foolish, exchanging the glory, lust of the heart. God gave them over. Three times it says God gave them over. Verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. And then again, we see in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then again in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved minds. Giving them over, giving them over, giving them over. Giving them over. The judgment of sin is more sin. And we get to the point now where you've got hideous looking men, full beards, all the makeup, in dresses, in public libraries across the nation, reading books to 3-year-old children. God help us. God help us. I mean, look at his response to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're overdue to get nuked, honestly. And what's going on under the surface? More sex trafficking in the United States than practically anywhere else in the world. The perversion, the horror of it. Burned in their desire, indecent acts, penalty of their error, unnatural, depraved minds, not proper, unrighteous, wicked, gossips, strifeful, deceitful, filled with malice, filled with murder, filled with envy, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. And you say, well, I know a homosexual person, they're really sweet. Well, what this is talking about is the fruit of the entire agenda. The fruit of the entire agenda. And then we see finally, I want you to look with me one last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And here's what the Spirit of God writing through the Apostle Paul said. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a similar list like this that we looked at in our prophecy series at the end of the book of Revelation, talking about everybody that would be cast into outer darkness, judged, not allowed into the eternal kingdom. And look at the list. And it's neat, though, and it's so exciting that the next verse is there. The next verse. And just like we saw the judgment on Sodom, and yet we saw the compassion of God for Lot and his family, we see the same thing here, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It's exciting, and I saw that with the two men in the life of our church, with Art and Tommy. I saw their lives change. I saw the joy of the Lord enter their life. Art was a hairstylist in West Palm, and before he had pictures of handsome men all over his mirror. After he gave his life to Christ, and Christ filled him with the grace of God, the love of God, he took all that down and he put a great big picture of Jesus on his mirror and began to witness to every person, mostly women, that sat in his chair to have their hair styled. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. He exchanged that agenda, the sexual pursuit agenda, for a righteous agenda in serving Christ. Now, it's interesting. Some person might say, "Well, I've had some people say, well, I've fought with same-sex attraction, and I want to live for Jesus. I'm not going to do that. I haven't done that. I'm not going to do that." And our heart goes out to all forms of temptation. But temptation, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to sin. And one of our great Southern evangelists said, it's just like you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And here we see in Scripture in 1 Corinthians, he says again, and I want to read it one more time, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you and praise you so much for the privilege to read your word. We do understand it, and Lord, we give ourselves to it. I make this commitment now, dear God, that I will speak your word. I will speak your truth, whether it's popular or not, whether it's vilified or not, whether it's accepted or not. Lord, we want to share your word. And we want to see everyone get saved. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us, Lord. Help every one of us here, anyone who watches this. We pray, Lord, that you'd give them the courage, the boldness to share the truth in love redemptively, that they might be washed, sanctified, and justified. And right now, as you're watching, whoever you are, wherever you are, I just want to ask you, are you sure of your relationship with Christ? If not, I want to ask you right now to ask him into your heart and life, to ask him to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you. And if you would, just pray this to the Lord and say, "Dear Lord, oh, please, extend your mercy and grace to me. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, justify me by the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for giving him to die on the cross for me. I accept him as my Savior, my Lord, and my righteousness."
Many people say that we're not to mix religion and politics. And unfortunately, that is a misconception based on the history of our country. We see the organization Wall Builders that has kept documents of sermons for the first couple of centuries in our nation relating to our civil politic and all of that, and basically shared that everything in a civil life was vetted out and examined through our churches, through Scripture, and through the biblical worldview. And unfortunately, a lot of the current mindset of this relates back to the Johnson Amendment, when Lyndon Baines Johnson was able to pass legislation in the late 50s to try to silence opposition in churches to his candidacy. And the rationale for it is based upon the statement, the separation of church and state. And so I'd like to address that for just a moment before you hear these messages. These are four messages relating to the upcoming elections. Every 4 years, presidential year elections, executive elections, I share a series of sermons relating to the biblical worldview and moral issues. And then I pull the information from the Democratic Party platform, Republican Party platform, and I share those two things, or from the two executives or vice executives that are running for the major offices of our nation. So this relates back to the Danbury Baptist letter to Thomas Jefferson, what they penned together October 7th, 1801, mailed it to him, and basically they were addressing his new election to presidency. They embraced him in the letter. They were complimentary. They shared they were going to be praying for him. But then they also got in a couple of points that religion is at all times and places a matter between God and individuals, and that no man ought to suffer in name, person, or effects on account of his religious opinion. So this is part of the body of their letter to him. Well, he responded to him January 1st, 1802, and I'm going to read this short little letter. It's just three short little paragraphs. His response to the Danbury Baptist. This is Thomas Jefferson. "Gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and appropriation which you are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association give me the highest satisfaction. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interest of my constituents. And in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to those duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislator should not make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right to opposition to his social duties. I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protection and blessing of the common Father and Creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurances of my highest respect and esteem." Thomas Jefferson, January 1st, 1802. So basically, with this, he is talking about, and many people think that the wall of separation between church and state, that terminology, that idea, that principle, comes out of the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It's actually from this letter, a response to the Danbury Baptist Association. And with it, Thomas Jefferson is clarifying the intent. Now, the Supreme Court has ruled that this letter and these comments provide a scope and meaning of the First Amendment that protects our rights of conscience, our rights, our civil rights, our personal liberties of our own worship, of our own understanding, of our own intentionality. And I'd like to pull a few quotes out of this letter to rehearse with you again before you hear these messages. First of all, he said, religion is a matter of which lies solely between man and his God. And so he's saying that this is an individual right, and later he says it's a natural, understood right, and that it's solely between man and God. And it's not the government's place to be a part of that. It's not the government's place. Basically, this wall of separation is to protect the church from the state. And this was their concern all along with Great Britain and their overreaching. And the establishment of our country was a reaction to the Church of England. And all of them had that single mindset. They had a shared think in relationship to that. Secondly, we see another statement, legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. And this is where the state in regards to religion is not to be examining our intentions, but solely our actions. And if the actions, and it says in these two correspondences, if they work ill toward our fellow man, then that's where the state should step in if there's an ill action. In other words, killing someone for religion, which would be Islam with the beheading of infidels or something like that. And then he goes on and he says, in behalf of the rights of conscience. So again, in the same framework, it's the conscience, it's our individual rights. And then restore to man all his natural rights. And so in regards to discussing these religious principles, these spiritual...
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
He is mine. latest